are listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. This message, we are looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy God, we come before you this morning seeking to be ever closer to you, seeking to be aware of your presence in our lives and your presence in this world. And so, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere where you've experienced just an incredible sense of awe? Maybe like the children shared, on a beach, or in the woods, or maybe on a mountaintop. Maybe you felt it with our choir singing last Sunday, the wonderful job that they did. When I think about those times when I've felt a complete sense of awe, there are a number of places that come to mind, a number of times. You know, one is when we're at the cottage and we're on the end of the dock just watching the stars, this incredible expanse of stars, the Milky Way, and we lay there watching for meteors to streak across above us. There's something about seeing the vastness of the universe that makes you realize you're really small. Another place would be on a mountaintop. You know, there's something about hiking up this great hill and getting to the top, and you see the world just kind of spread out before you. It's sort of similar to that expanse of space. You know, you're looking out over all of creation. And again, you realize just how small you are. There's also that sense of life and the delicate balance. Maybe you're standing close to the edge, you know, the valley dropping below you. Now, I'm not necessarily scared of heights. I'm more scared of falling from them, so I stay back a little bit. But, you know, there's that sense of awe as you kind of look out over the expanse. What sort of moments have you felt an incredible sense of awe in your life? Now, what about moments with God? Have you felt really near to God in your life? Have you felt like God is so close that you can reach out and touch Him or see Him? Now, some of those moments could be overlapping from the first question I asked. And when I think of those experiences I've had where I felt really close to God, and there's a number of moments in my life that were very powerful times. You know, some of them were experienced in churches, whether as part of a service or sitting alone. Others have been in nature or at my home. Sometimes I've been alone, sometimes I've been with others. There are many ways we can experience a closeness to God in our lives, and those awe-inspiring moments. And most certainly I've experienced a closeness to God when Bev and I were at the church renewal weekend last winter, and certainly I think we Kirstiestas can say we experienced God on those weekends, right? A closeness to God. And for some of you, there may be a place you know you can go to, that when you get there, you can sit and you can experience God in a powerful way. What a gift that is to have. A place where you can go, or a place for you, maybe no one else, but for you, it feels like you are in the presence of God. You're in a place where you can sit and talk with God like you can't do anywhere else. You know, it's a place where you feel like heaven and earth for you just intersect. And there's an incredible closeness. In a reading from Isaiah this morning, we hear of Isaiah's call to be a prophet. Isaiah is a priest. We know this, despite the fact it never really says it. We know Isaiah is a priest because he's in the innermost temple, and only priests can go to the innermost temple. Now, unless Isaiah is a ninja or something and can get into secret places, then he must be a priest. On this occasion, Isaiah enters the temple, which he's probably done many times. But when he goes in this time, he sees something very different. This time in the temple, Isaiah sees God. And next to God are seraphim. Now, what's a seraphim? We're not entirely sure, but it seemed to be generally thought that they are some sort of kind of super angel. The only place in the Bible seraphim are referenced are in what we read this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. As the scene unfolds, Isaiah describes what he's seen, these seraphs and God, and it sounds incredibly beautiful. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" What an amazing sight that must have been. Here's Isaiah. He's in the innermost temple, the place they call the holiest of holy. The place where people believe heaven and earth intersect. And for Isaiah, it's happening right there in front of his eyes. He's standing in the midst of this overlap between heaven and earth. And the seraphs, they're flying around God and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." But this isn't a light melodic tune. They're essentially screaming it out. They're so loud that the foundation of the temple is shaking. And then Isaiah, it dawns on him what's happening. And he thinks back to Moses and God and what he read, what he knows from Exodus 33. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please, show me your glory.' And God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.'" So Isaiah gets this deep sense that he will die soon because he has seen God. But not only that, now that he is physically in the presence of God, he becomes completely aware of his unworthiness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Going back to those memories we think of the, you know, the mountaintops or under the stars or that's those senses of awe, Isaiah comes to the realization that he stands in the presence of God. He now feels very small in this whole grand scheme of life. He is completely aware of his sin and the sins of his nation, of all the people, which I'm sure he expects will end his life, and for good reason, as he remembers his sin in the direct presence of Almighty God. Now, we've talked about this over the last few weeks. Is our God a God of punishment? No. Thankfully, no. God is merciful. God is loving. God is forgiving. It's his mercy we see extended to Isaiah, just as we have over the last few weeks. And what happens next is one of the seraph picks up a burning coal from the altar and he presses it against Isaiah's lips. Now, I don't have to tell you how sensitive our lips are, do I? The coal is so hot that the seraph picks it up with tongs and carries it over. Won't pick it up with his hands. And he presses it against Isaiah's lips. And then he declares Isaiah to be clean. Now, fire is used for purification. And we still do that today when you think about it. Because if we ate all of our food raw, ate all of our meat raw, we'd have a much shorter lifespan than we do right now. Because it's the heat from our stoves which kills off those things that can eventually kill us. So in the coal, the intense heat purifies Isaiah. It cleanses him of his sin. The amazing thing is that it appears that there's no physical consequences for Isaiah. We don't hear him talking about his ailment because of the burning coal. The coal has only burned away his sin. The fire has purified Isaiah. So why has God spared this small man? For what purpose does the removal of his guilt serve? Well, it turns out God's looking for a prophet, a messenger. The whole scene leads to the very next verse, where God asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" To which Isaiah replies, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah goes on to be the longest-serving prophet in the Bible. He's the voice of God for 5, 6, maybe even 7 decades. The book of Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel because of its revelations of God and its clear indications of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. God, and this is all 700 years before his birth, God called Isaiah to do powerful things, to share incredible news, to give hope, God's hope, to people who are living in very tough circumstances. What's happening in the world at this time is that the nation of Israel has split into two nations, the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is about to fall to the Assyrians. So the southern kingdom is feeling under a great threat as well. The Assyrian army is far more technologically advanced than the Jews, than the Israelites. So the people are terrified of this army that they feel like they have no chance to stand against. So the people, they need to hear from God. They need to know that they are not alone, that they're not forgotten. They need to hear that the promises of God are still true. Do we remember some of those promises? Well, God promised there would be a great leader emerge from the family of King David. That was his promise to David. And through Isaiah, God begins to lay out the plan for how this is going to happen. You know, this is where this great king would come from, how he would be born, the circumstances around his birth, what he would do, what would happen to him. So God chooses Isaiah to do this work. Of all the priests who would have gone through the temple, God chose Isaiah. Sometimes we see God call in really powerful ways, like this. Other times, most of the time probably, it's quiet. It's more subdued. Regardless, God calls all kinds of people to ministry, using all the gifts that we have to share his message of mercy, love, and forgiveness. I think of the New Testament when Peter meets Jesus for the first time. Peter was out fishing and he had a terrible night. He didn't catch a single fish. Yet Jesus tells him to throw his net in one more time. And there's so many fish in that net, when they try to pull it back, the boats begin to sink. They can't pull it back in. So once on the shore, Peter and Jesus are face to face in Luke chapter 5, and it says, "When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had just taken." Peter, like Isaiah, when he discovers he's in the presence of God, becomes acutely aware that he is a sinful man. In Peter's case, his guilt causes him to want to push Jesus away. How does Jesus respond? Does he say, "Oh yeah, you're a sinner, never mind, I'll go on looking for someone else"? No, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Some translations say you will be fishers of men. Again, it's God's mercy which is extended to Peter despite his own realization that he is unworthy because of his sin. When I think back to my close encounters with God, those awe-inspiring moments when it feels like God is right there sitting next to me, I think of the wide range of emotions that go through me. What I remember first is the feeling of peace, and it's overwhelming peace. But when I also think about it, there's a sense of guilt, and it's overwhelming guilt. This guilt stems from my own feeling of unworthiness. I know I am unworthy to be in God's presence, yet there he is. I have learned to deal with my guilt by laying it down before God. I confess. I offer my sin and I ask for forgiveness. Many times it probably looks like begging or pleading, but I offer it to God. I don't want to sin. Who does? If we call ourselves Christians, if we choose to be on God's side, following Jesus then means that we need to be wary of our sins. We need to have a desire to get rid of it. If only it were that simple, right? The wonderful thing we see in the story of Isaiah is that God heals sin, our sin. He will forgive us, and he will use us when we humble ourselves in his presence. Now, there's a pretty good chance we will never see God in that sort of way, right, as what Isaiah witnessed. But God will make himself known to us. Wouldn't it be amazing to see what Isaiah saw, right? God with the overflowing robe and the angels singing around him. And now I won't say that will never happen, because who can truly predict what God is going to do? But what we have to do is rely on and trust in that God is with us. We're here this morning after a rather bizarre ending to an election campaign, right? We've seen so much division in the states over the last 18 months as Republicans and Democrats literally went head-to-head in some cases. Now we've seen Donald Trump, most unexpectedly, win the Electoral College and be named president-elect, despite the fact that Hillary won the popular vote. And we're seeing that many people are worried what the next 4 years might hold. Will he do what he said he would do? What about all these protests that are happening now, declaring he's not my president? And what about all the racist and misogynistic graffiti and stories that are coming out? It's incredible. Was I shocked that he won? Yes, I was. Am I worried? A little bit, but not overly yet. For me, I need to see what kind of president he's going to be when he steps into the White House, when he's got that pen in his hand. And we can hope he'll soften a bit. We can hope that he'll realize the depth of the situation he's now in, the incredible responsibilities he will face each and every day, life and death situations. I can only imagine how much information passes through that office on a daily basis and the incredible responsibility the person has on hearing it and what to do with it. I mean, you need to do what's in the best interest of not just Americans, but the entire world, because you are the most powerful nation in the world. Now the question is, has Donald Trump had an awe-filled moment in which he's seen the breadth of everything that's before him? And has he come to realize that he has an unworthiness of such an office, as I hope everyone elected to the office has? I would think anyone elected president of the United States of America would have a moment where they would just realize that they are unworthy of what they're about to do because of the enormity of the work that has to be done. Now, sometimes I wonder what kind of politician I would make. Then I think about their lives as public servants, public officials, the demands on their time, as I see our politicians here run from place to place on a constant basis, and the pressure they live with each and every day. And I look at all of that and I say, no thanks. I'm in the public eye enough as it is. We all have gifts to share. And there are many ways in which we can share them. We need to realize how it is that God wants to use us, whether it's President of the United States of America or someone just walking the streets of Sydney Mines. When Isaiah humbled himself, he confessed he was unworthy. And God offered him grace and forgiveness and used him to be the greatest prophet in the entirety of the Bible. Peter confessed he was unworthy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus offered him grace and forgiveness and eventually used him to build the church. What can God do with us when we submit our whole selves to him? What can he do when we humbly lay our sin and our guilt before God? What can he do? What will he do? He will do as he always does in those circumstances. He will offer you grace and forgiveness. He will use you to do great and wonderful things in his name. You might not be the greatest prophet. You might not be the one to build a church. You may not be the best preacher or prayer or singer or whatever, but God will use you. If every one of us here were to be used by God in some small way, imagine multiplying that by all of us here. All those small things would then become a big thing, a great thing, a huge thing. We all have a place in God's will, God's plan for this earth. But God can't use us if our sin is in the way. God had to purify Isaiah. Jesus had to work with Peter for 3 years. God has stuff to do in you too, and in me. What is your sin? What is it that God wants to heal you of so you can do great things in his name? I invite God to speak to you. Invite God to show you what you need to remove from your life so that he can work in you in ways you would have never, ever predicted. Ways you could never imagine. God will do it. He's done it again and again in the lives of the people in the Bible. He's done it again and again in the lives of people since Jesus walked the earth in these last 2,000 years. And he wants to do it in you too. God wants you to know this. He loves you. He forgives you. He has a plan for you. He's just waiting for you to ask him to be in your life like never before. So come to know God. Let him speak to you. Let his awe-inspiring love fill you so that you can be a precious child of our Father in heaven. And if he just so happens to ask, "Whom shall I send?" Well, be like Isaiah, someone who's touched deeply by love and grace from our God, and say, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, we are far from perfect, but you are perfect. We need your healing in our lives. We need to experience your grace and your forgiveness. Help us to see what you have in store for us. Help us to know the great plans you have for us. And help us to step out in faith, assured of your presence here and in our lives, that we may act according to your will. This we ask in the name of the one you sent to show us the way, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.